Well, good morning, folks. So glad you could join us here this morning. And if you're joining us as well from other churches, other states, other places, thank you so much for being a part with us this morning. I want to welcome you all to our service this morning. And I hope that you're ready. I hope you're ready to not just watch a service, but you're ready to worship God with us this morning. I'm going to have Pastor Taylor come. He's going to give us some announcements, and then we'll begin with our worship.
All right. So you have all kinds of opportunities to stay connected with us, and one of those being the services. Obviously, you're connecting to the one right now, but tonight at 6 o'clock, you'll have a service, and we'll be continuing in Job. And then there's a Zoom Sunday school for Pastor McPhillips' class at 2 o'clock this afternoon. And then there's Zoom Youth Group at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night. And on Wednesday night, there's also an evening Bible study with Pastor McPhillips at 7. So there's lots of ways that you could stay connected through those avenues. But you can also stay connected through the morning workouts with Pastor Monday through Friday in between 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning. So I hope you can join those. And listen, unless you're just nervous, I don't think you'll even break a sweat with these morning workouts. It's great. And I don't think you should be nervous either. I mean, does it make you nervous? Maybe it makes him nervous a little bit. Get on those Facebook Lives. But that's your way to stay connected. There is a YouTube channel which you can get connected with. And please subscribe. We'd love for you to subscribe to that. It's Grace's YouTube channel, and we release a kids lesson and a teen lesson Monday through Friday. So please connect with those, and they're released at various times depending on what I am doing during the day and how quickly I can get them up. So lots of ways you can stay connected there, and if you've got prayer requests, send them in, please, and we can get them out on the prayer chain. Please send out cards. Just be connected with everybody in our church and reach out to those who don't have the light of Christ right now. They need that opportunity for you to evangelize them in the moment when everything seems to be in question. The only thing that isn't in question is God. Okay, so please connect with people and connect with opportunities evangelistically. Disciple. You can even disciple online through video chat. It's different at first, but you get used to it. I've been able to connect with a couple of my brothers in Christ this last week over video chat, and I know Pastor has as well. So please find those connections and keep the church community strong together. Okay, you could still give online through our website. There's a link where you can give and connect there, but you can bring it in on Monday through Friday from 9 to noon, or you can just mail it in. That works as well. And we want to thank you for all those who have been giving. The offerings have stayed relatively stable through this time, of even though we're not actually in person. So I just want to thank you for those that are sacrificially giving to God's work and keeping this going and the opportunities at hand. So lots of things coming up, and I just encourage you to pray. Pray for one another, but then pray for our leaders. Pray for this virus to flatten out, and so we can get back to being together. May 1st would be a really cool date to open up our community again. Obviously, we're waiting on the go-ahead, but be praying. Be praying that we could be able to do this. But then pray for the outreach that we've had through our online connection as well. Last week, so many were able to get connected with our services. And so we're just praying for fruit from this. So there's lots of ways that you could do this. And if you have any questions, please connect with us. You can call the office. You can call our cell phones, whatever you need to do in order to connect and get the help that you need. So I think that's it for the announcements. So we're going to have a congregational of Blessed Be the Name. Please sing along.
While you're standing, would you take our hymn book, please, and turn to hymn 289. All praise to Him who reigns above. And let's sing it to the glory of God. As Dr. Thompson comes to lead us, someone comes in to sit near you, put a hymn book in their hand. Hymn number 289. All praise to Him who reigns above. Let's sing it out as one great choir.
All praise to Him who reigns above, in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that we might find redeem.
Blessed.
Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name.
Thank you.
All right. You know, technology is only as good as what you put into it. And my apologies for the wrong words there. I gave a wrong input to the folks that are putting together our live streaming for us this morning. And so my apologies on that. I guess it was a test. Can you sing words while hearing other words coming out of your TV set at you? But I do want to thank you all. Pastor Taylor mentioned last Sunday our Easter service. And thank you all for the feedback that you've given on that. But I was excited throughout the week as I saw the number of people that had actually viewed our Easter service. The last time I had looked later in the week, it was over 1,200 people that we were able to connect with the message of Easter. And I just want to thank you for being a part of that. I know at the end of our Facebook live stream, you can click like and you can share it to your friend group. That simple action right there is like sending a gospel tract to hundreds of people or thousands, depending on how many are in your friend's group. And I know that really helps to get the message out. And so thank you for doing that. And I would ask that you continue to do that so we can continue taking advantage of the opportunity that God has given to us. And you know, I'm excited too about something else. As I watch things taking place around us, I know everyone kind of is right now. I'm very excited to see how our church family has been continuing to do church when we haven't been able to come into a building. It's a question that I began asking myself at the very beginning of all of this. How can we continue to do church when we can't come to church? And I think you know my answer of what I came up with there. Church is not the building. Church is a group of people that are doing church. And we merely need to look back to the New Testament to see how that first church did church when they didn't have a building to meet in. And so I just want to thank you for being a part of that, of maybe stepping outside of your box a little bit and doing church throughout the week. A passage that I wanted to read to you this morning before we have our special is found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." I read that verse to kind of introduce the song that we're going to hear in just a moment. There is still in our society, in our communities, all around us, all around you, where you live, fear. There is loneliness, depression, discouragement. There's a host of social problems that have been amplified because of us having to stay in our homes as much as possible. What we hear about on TV deals with number of cases, number of deaths, number of tests that have been given. But one thing they don't talk about is the social problems that have been amplified, such as the increase in substance abuse, the increase in domestic violence. I mean, think about it. You have a home where there is, before this, domestic violence. And the only saving factor about living in that home was when you, as a young person, got to go to school. Or the parent or the adult who's doing the abusing had to go to work. Now everyone's home, stuck, can't go anywhere. There's the stress of being bored. And there's a number we don't hear reported, the increase in domestic violence that's taking place. And a host of number of other factors. Pastor Taylor mentioned earlier, pray. Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our leaders. Try this. Instead of expressing your disagreement with the way our leaders are making decisions, pray for them instead. And pray that whatever decision they make, that God's goal will be accomplished through it. That he would be honored and glorified, not by our leaders, but that he would be honored and glorified by your response to life as it unfolds before us. Whatever you're going through, whatever loneliness you feel or fear or discouragement or depression, do know one thing, that God's aware of you. This past week or so, I've been able to volunteer with the Emergency Management Agency and deliver meals to a high-rise here in Taylorville that has been locked down because of the virus. And it was different. It was different. You sounded like Darth Vader because you had your mask on over your mouth and the hazmat suit and all of this. And one of the things that struck me as I was going through that building was the loneliness of mostly seniors that were quarantined to their rooms for the most part. Everything had to be brought into them, and they were just getting lonely. We are so blessed that we do get to come and go to some extent. I remember one day we were delivering some meals to them, and one of the meals happened to be a chef salad. Now, I say that like it was a big deal. It was. They hadn't had fresh lettuce in so long. And they were so excited by just that one little act of a chef salad. That's the loneliness that they're feeling. That's the needs that are in our community. Maybe the needs with you. And so I just want to encourage you this morning as we prepare ourselves to hear this song, that God knows what's going on in your life. In fact, that's the name of the song we're going to hear. He knows even your name. Boom, boom, da, da, da.
Sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all the creatures, great and small.
And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. Of life, but I know in whom I have believed, and he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. He knew who I was when he carried my cross. He knew that I would fail him, but he took the loss. He took the loss, for he
knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain and can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name, my name, my name, my name.
Praise God, he knows our name. So many times in Scripture, he says, fear not. He asks the question, why do you fear? We have no need to fear. God's on this. God's got it. If you will, take your Bibles with me this morning, and we're going to be back in the book of Ruth again. Ruth chapter 1, and you'll see the passage there from 19 until verse 22. We're actually just going to be in 19 this morning. Hopefully we'll be able to finish up the rest of those verses next Sunday as we gather together. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19 is where we'll be at here in just a moment. Now, when we last looked at Ruth and Naomi, it was Ruth and her sister that were, they were being tested, if you remember. It was 2 weeks ago now that we were looking at them. They were being tested as to their resolve to go with Naomi. They both said, yes, we're going to go. And then Naomi either intentionally or unintentionally, for whatever her reasons were, we looked at the tests that Ruth and her sister had to go through. After those tests were over with, Orpah, her sister, returned home to the family. Ruth resolved to go with Naomi. Now, there are no details given to us in Scripture as to their travels back to Bethlehem. This perhaps could remind us that the path to God's will is made up of mostly the ordinary. Some would call it the daily grind. That's what our walk with God is, mostly. Step by step, day by day, nothing big, nothing special, nothing momentous happening. It's just every day, by step, by step. And we shouldn't shy away from this. That in and of itself is a demonstration of our resolve. It's a demonstration of our faithfulness. And that is the key to achievement and accomplishment in pretty much anything in life. If we are not faithful in the ordinary, we'll do little. Folks, there are blessings waiting for them, for Ruth and Naomi, once they get to Bethlehem. They didn't even know what these blessings were. All they knew is they needed to go this direction to this end goal, to this point. And they resolved to go that way. No idea what blessings God had for them. But in order to obtain the blessings that waited for them, they had to endure. It wasn't shipwrecks. It wasn't robbers on the road. It wasn't tornadoes and harsh elements along the way. They simply had to endure the uneventful, monotonous, day by day, by step walk in order to get there. Now, we need encouragement here, because sometimes we may not feel that we're getting anywhere in our spiritual walk. But please hear this. Blessings are ahead if we stay faithful. So let's go ahead and read our passage together. Hopefully you have your Bible with you. If not, the words will be on your screen there, however you're watching me. Go ahead, please, and read along with me as we read all the verses from 19 until verse 22. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, as I said earlier, we're just going to look at verse 19 this morning. We'll get to the other verses next week, Lord willing. So please take some time this week yourself and read over what we have just read. Be familiar with it. Do some extra study of your own if you choose to. But what do we see here just there in verse 19? I see, first of all, the concept of follow through. It says there, they too came to Bethlehem. Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem. They arrived. Previously, Ruth's resolve was tested before they had left Moab. But remember what she said in verse 16? Verse 16, let me read that for you. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God." What we're seeing here is she had follow through. She said, "Wherever you go, I will go." Through the ordinary, through the mundane, through the daily steps, she didn't quit. Listen to the language there in verse 16. When Naomi said to her and her sister, "Oh no, you two, you need to go back. You need to go with your families. What chance have you to have any husbands? What chance do you have of having any future with me?" And Ruth responded with what we read there in verse 16. She didn't just say, "Well, okay, sure, I'll go with you." Oh no, it was much more than that. "I'll go with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." And she sounded so sincere. This was, I guess in comparison, a very emotional decision that she made. And we know that it was more than just words. I think this is what helps us confirm Ruth's character. She did what she said she was going to do. She had follow through. Sometimes as Christians, we have very eloquent confessions. Very eloquently made statements. And those are fine. But what really matters is the conduct. The follow through. Our conduct is what matters. Not just what we say. Not just what we say we believe, but our follow through. Our conduct is what backs it up. Maybe you've heard this before. Practice what you preach, okay? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I know I said that quick. You'll have to play it back and listen to it and try to figure that one out. Folks, we need to pay attention here because we live in an age where there is an emphasis made on making statements but not following through. Of course, our minds could very easily go to those in politics, and we could come up with all kinds of examples there. But wait a minute. Is it just the politicians that do that? Don't we as Christians do that as well? We make statements, but our conduct doesn't back it up. Now, I know there's all kinds of different churches all across America, gospel preaching churches that do worship in different ways, okay? One of the main differences that you can see in worship is the style of music in a lot of churches. There's a wide variety of different styles. Now, let me tread cautiously here. We can be, an individual can look at the music in another church and say, that's wrong. They have one of those instruments on their platform. But wait a minute. You're making a statement. That instrument is bad. Does that instrument get played in your house when you're watching TV and it's in the background music? Are you equally offended when you allow it into your own home? Is there not a disparity in what we say and our conduct when it comes to something like that? To the members of the Grace family, and those that are joining with us from other church families, and I so appreciate you joining with us, and I'm happy that we can do this and include other people. But let's suppose that your pastor, okay, whoever that is, let's suppose your pastor stopped tithing, or it became public knowledge that he didn't tithe. Would you be okay with that? I wouldn't be. I think a pastor should tithe. I think Christians should tithe. I wouldn't be okay with a pastor not tithing, and neither should you be okay with that. Why? Because, and here's where I and many of you could go right to God's word and pull up verses that speak about tithing. And as Christians, we have an obligation to tithe. And this is why I say this would be wrong for a pastor to not tithe. But do you tithe? Here's another example. If your pastor stopped doing outreach, would you be able to start quoting scripture at the next church business meeting? You found out the pastor stopped doing outreach altogether, and at the next business meeting, you stood up and you're armed with all of your verses and you're ready, and you begin quoting verses about the Great Commission and how we need to seek and to save those that are lost. And begin quoting all of the scriptural truth, your beliefs and your statements about the Great Commission and how we need to go out into the highways and byways. But do you participate in your church's outreach efforts? I sometimes wonder what it would be like. I would never do this here at Grace, because outreach is a necessity. We need to be doing this. But I sometimes amuse myself by thinking, if I just canceled all outreach for a year, how many people would be outraged because we don't have outreach? And then I would wonder, how many of those people are actually involved in outreach now? Versus those that aren't and are all upset because we don't have outreach. Here's another way of looking at this. Now, this might get a little closer to home here, so I apologize ahead of time. If your pastor was known as someone who told everything about everyone to everyone. Now, I know probably every church has some people like that. You know that if you want something to be known by everybody, these are the people that you need to tell. And if you don't want something told, don't tell these people. I always get nervous when someone's planning a surprise party for someone else and they want me to help by making an announcement to the church and telling them, don't tell anyone. As far back as I can remember, every time that that has been done, there's always a crack in the plan, okay? Someone or ones, it's usually the same ones, tell the person that the party's being planned for that they're having a party coming up. It never fails. Would you be okay if your pastor was like that? No. It's wrong to gossip. And you could then give me all of the verses about gossiping and how it's wrong. Do you do that? You see, does your conduct back up your statements of what you say you believe? I've said it this way before. At Grace Baptist Church and many churches, they have what they call a statement of faith. Our church covenant, if you will. And it basically says, we as members of Grace Baptist Church, we believe this, 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 all the way through the statement. This is what we believe. I've never done this before, but I visualized myself standing up in front of the church, holding up the sacred church covenant and just tearing it in half. To illustrate, what's on this paper is not what we believe. What we believe is what you do during the week. That's what we believe. Our conduct, does it back up what we say we believe? Now, what else do we see in this passage? Ruth, she demonstrated follow through, but there's also a sense of unity here as well. It tells us there in verse 19, they traveled together. They came to Bethlehem together because they walked together. They were together. They were unified. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, look at that verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? A lot of times it's helpful to understand a verse if you just reverse what the verse is saying. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, let's reverse that. If two people are not agreed, they can't walk together. If two people are not agreed, they're not walking together. They are not unified. Does that mean we have to agree on everything? Absolutely not. Absolutely impossible. But when we look at the New Testament, God gives us a foundation for how to work that out. It's a matter of submitting ourselves one to another. Unless they have agreed to meet, can two walk together? The answer is no. And folks, this is a fundamental truth. These two ladies, Ruth and Naomi, they were in agreement about where they were going. Bethlehem. That's the end goal. That's the end game, if you will. Their goals, their objective, were the same. If there wasn't an agreement on what that end goal was, there would have been no fellowship. They would not have been walking together. One says, I want to go to Bethlehem. The other says, I want this. This is what I want. But I want this. They had the same goal, that the same end goal. Did they get there the same way? Well, most likely, yes. They were on the same road. Pretty much, they got there the same way. But let me ask you this. Did Ruth get there the same way Naomi did? The answer is no, technically. Unless, as Ruth was walking along on the road, well, let's say Naomi, because Naomi knew where it was at. Naomi's walking along the road, and Ruth is walking along beside her in the exact same footprints in the dirt that Naomi was making as she walked. Then we could say they went the same way. They were going the same direction because they had the same end goal. But they didn't get there in exactly the same way. Naomi perhaps walked on the left side of the road. Ruth was on the right side of the road. When they sat down to eat lunch, Naomi perhaps sat on a rock. Ruth maybe sat on a log. After lunch, when they got back to walking again, Naomi now may have been on the right side of the road, and Ruth could have been on the left side or in the middle or behind her. But they had the same goal. They were going in the same direction. Folks, if we want fellowship with others, we have to have the same end goal. The end game needs to be the same. And this one truth affects every church. If the people don't have the same end goal, there won't be unity. Now, what should the end goal of a church be? Well, that's where we would open up our Bibles, make our statement of faith. It should be to bring honor and glory to God and Jesus Christ. That's our statement. But is that really what our conduct shows? If our statement is the goal of the church is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, then when we have church business meetings, there won't be discord and disfellowship because someone's not getting their way. If the end goal is to see the kingdom of God advanced, that's the statement we would make, then the conduct would be more people than what actually are involved in outreach would be involved in outreach. If we don't have that same end goal, there's no unity. Some people want church to be a place where they can come, they can play games, they can have fellowship, they can be entertained when they come to church. Others want church to be a time of studying God's word. Some people want the church to be a religious country club. Others want it to be a worship center. Do you hear what's going on there? One person says, one group says, this is what I want church to be. This is the way I think something should work. This is how I think something should be done the correct way, because this makes more sense to me. No one else seems to get it. The way I see it being done the right way is the right way. Everything else is the wrong way. And until everyone does it my way, I am not going to stop talking about it. That person has a different end goal. Their end goal is not to see God honored and glorified because they're digging in their feet. Their end goal is what they want done in a particular situation. Folks, there is no I in church. It's all about God. The focus is on God. What does God want? We may not get our way because our way may not be God's way. Here's a question I'll just throw out to you. Is there only one way to do church? Is there only one way to do church. Some churches, well, let me answer that with my answer. No, there's not one way to do church. I know there are some churches and some groups of churches that believe that to be true. And if you don't do it their way, then you're a liberal church. If you don't do it their way, then there's something wrong with you. They'll pray. They're going to pray for you. Bless your heart. There isn't one way to do church, but there is a wrong way. And when our way, my way, begins to cause a division within the body, stop for a minute, okay? Now, I said when my way, let me change the wording on that. When your way begins to cause a division in the church body, then you know it's not God's way. Well, God's word doesn't say anything about how to do this little thing in the church that I think should be done a certain way. No, it doesn't. But your way is causing a division. That's not God's way. And see, this is what makes churches weak. Consider the early church with me for a moment, if you would. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Chapter 2 verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Hold on just a minute there. One accord saying, God, you are God. You're in charge. Everyone with one accord. God's in charge. When God's in charge, I don't always get my way. When God's in charge, we don't always get our way. But they continued, those verses point out, they continued one accord in prayer and supplication. They were together. Did they agree on all the little, silly little things that cause rifts in church? Did they agree on all that stuff? No. So how did they do this with one accord? They all had the same goal. God. Not me. Not myself and not I. God was their goal. If only gospel preaching churches were like this today, the power that our churches would have, that we don't have because we're weakened by discord among our churches. Here's another word I'd like us to look at. Stamina. Again, verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. We're just going to look at that one word there in verse 19. Until. They went together. They were unified. They had their focus. They were going to Bethlehem, and they continued until they got there. This is about the stick-to-itiveness of Ruth and Naomi both. They didn't quit. They go along for a while. You know how some people are? They go along for a while and then move on to something else. They didn't do that. They kept driving forward, step by step. They kept moving through the monotony of the daily grind. They stayed focused. They didn't stop moving forward, here's the word, until they reached the goal. If they hadn't stuck to it, If they had gotten part of the way there, and this goes into some of the geography and the lay of the land, but from where they were at in Moab going to Bethlehem, what I had read is they had some 9,000-foot climb to a higher elevation. That's a lot of stair-stepping, okay? That's a lot of climbing to do. If they hadn't stuck to it, if they would have said, well, Ruth to Naomi, Naomi, you know, before I left, my dad said, you know, if I wanted to come back, he'd let you stay in his house. And maybe we should think about this. This is just getting boring. This is the same old thing. We don't even see the end in sight. They didn't stop moving forward until they got to their goal. If they hadn't stuck with it, they wouldn't have reached the blessings that God had waiting for them in Bethlehem. Now, this is a fundamental truth that applies to every area of life. Young people, they don't get through school if they drop out of high school. Now, I know there are individuals that didn't finish high school and they've done all right for themselves. Studies show you drop out of high school, you're more than likely not going to do well for yourself. It's going to be a struggle if you do. Couples that don't get married, if they don't stick to the daily grind of relationship building, they're not going to make it through to receive the benefits, the blessings on the other side. When we drop out, when we don't stick to it, married couples don't get to display God's purpose, His beautiful purpose for this thing He created called marriage. Married couples don't get to display that beautiful picture if they quit. Those of you that are married, have been married for any amount of time, you would agree with this. Not every day in your marriage is a honeymoon. That's why we have that phrase, honeymoon's over. And then what is that talking about? Well, for the most part, you're into the day-to-day, daily grind, monotony of life. Don't quit. Stamina. Stick to it. We don't get to enjoy a comfortable retirement if we don't faithfully set money aside for that time in our life when we want to enjoy a comfortable retirement. I heard this on the radio just this last week. Dave Ramsey was throwing some numbers out at his listeners. If someone sets aside $100, a young person, $100 a month. For the next 30 years, $100 a month for the next 30 years. When they retire, they'll have almost $1 million. That's a pretty comfortable retirement. And it's so doable, $100 a month. Now, if you've listened to Dave Ramsey before, you can hear him saying this on the radio. He says, $100 a month. Some of y'all spend that much at Taco Bell, you know. And he's so true. He's so right. But just the daily grind monotony of just putting a little bit aside every month. And when we don't do that, when we don't have that stamina, what do we lose out on? The benefits that are waiting for us at the end of the road. We don't get to enjoy, as parents, we don't get to enjoy our adult children as much if we, when they're young, decide to just give up when they're going through a rough patch. And we just give up on child rearing. Oh, I can't deal with it. I can't take it anymore. There's nothing I can do. I'll just stop trying. I give up. Whew. You are forfeiting blessings down the road. Folks, we don't get to receive promotions at work if we are changing the place we work every 6 months. We've got to stick to it. Stamina. Now, how about this? In the spiritual realm, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Many times people get excited and charged and energized about serving God, about doing something for God, about doing right. They get energized about serving in the church. They're going to be involved in a ministry of Grace Baptist Church or whatever church you're involved in. And they get involved in the ministry, and now I am a part of the choir, the children's ministry, the greeters, the ushers. I'm a part of this ministry at church. And then sometimes for some people, after a certain amount of time passes, they disappear. Serving in ministry is just that. It's serving. There's not really a lot of accolades and self-aggrandizement, and there's not a lot of, "Woo, we had church today and 42,000 people got saved in junior church." Yes, that happens every Sunday. No, it doesn't. Most of the time, it's just plodding along, day by day, step by step, Sunday school lesson by Sunday school lesson, being faithful to the end goal. That's where the blessings await us. Along the way, sometimes God gives us other blessings. That's true. Be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes people will get all pumped up, motivated, and excited because they're going to read their Bible. It's the first of the year. It's my New Year's resolution. Can you hear the angels? Oh, they blessed it. It's going to happen until they get to Leviticus or Numbers. Crash and burn. They don't make it through. I'm going to pray every day. I bought this prayer journal notebook thing, and it's got 42 different dividers and a section for this and this and that. And I spent 3 weeks filling it all out. I'm going to pray every day. But they don't stick to it. See, it happens in our spiritual life. Paul said to the Thessalonians, don't be weary in well-doing. I've been going through, at least for the last week or maybe two, I've been going through spiritual exercises. I call it my morning workouts, okay? Maybe we'll say workout with pastor, okay? Now, if you haven't joined me yet, it's not, you know, like a Richard Simmons thing and we're doing aerobics, nothing like that. I just gave you a visual image of me doing aerobics with Richard Simmons. Forget that, please, okay? How do I get back now? Okay. So I've been going through these morning workouts, exercises that we as Christians should be doing, spiritual exercises. And I've been going through these spiritual exercises in my morning live streams, like reading the Bible, memorizing God's word, praying, worshiping, giving, meditating, serving. These things, you can pray every day, you can read your Bible every day, you can be involved in serving and memorizing and worshiping and writing that tithe check to your church every week after week after week. Those things are the daily grind. The sometimes monotonous step-by-step of the Christian life, that's what those things are. Paul said, don't be weary. Those things that I mentioned, that's doing church. When we do those things with one another, as we see in the New Testament, I read a verse there from Acts earlier. They met daily with God's word. Okay? They didn't just meet at the local McDonald's and talk about everything they didn't like about what's going on in the world with government and with our church and with our local leaders. No. They met with an end goal. The goal was God, learn more of God, the knowledge of God being increased, become more like God. That was their end goal. They were doing church. We have been here at our church with our family. We have been learning a new way. Well, not a new way. We've been getting ourselves exposed to a different way of doing church. Staying connected with each other when we can't come to a building. And we've been doing great at that, by the way. I've gotten some amazing feedback from people that say, oh, I get this many calls a week or a day. People are just calling me. I want to ask them, are you calling anyone? Okay, because that's how it continues to flow and continues to work. Everyone's calling everyone, checking on everyone, praying with everyone when you call them. Asking to read the Bible with them. Pastor Taylor mentioned about doing video Bible studies with people. I know some folks that are just calling each other on the phone and reading the Bible with them once a week. They have a time set, one-to-one Bible reading. They just call and they read the Bible together. They talk about it. They pray and boom, that's it. You could do that. You don't need the internet to do that. All you need is your phone. Staying connected. And I have to ask the question, are we still doing that from when we first started? March 15th was our last Sunday together in this building. And that week, I know all of these different things, they just ramped up, okay, as far as staying connected and people calling each other, checking on each other, praying with each other. Some of these Bible studies starting to form through technology or even just the phone. But let me ask you, are we still doing that? When it first started, it was like, oh, wow, this is new. This is exciting. Now it's just week after week, same thing. No end in sight. Maybe, but we're not sure yet. It's coming. Are we still doing that? You know, as a pastor, I think what would be great is when we are able to come back into this room together, it'll be different than what it was before. I don't want it to be the same as before. And here's how I want it to be different. I think before, churches as a whole, they came to church to do church, and then they go home and do life. Grace Baptist Church, our family has been doing church even though we're not here. I would love to see when we're able to come back here that we don't come here to do church. We continue to do church out there during the week. And then when we come back here, we might be like that New Testament church. And we're bringing the sheaves with us. We might be able to just do church with just praising God for what he did through us during the week, because praise God, we were out there doing church during the week. God has blessed. Let me share with you a blessing that God did through me this week. Let me show you my blessing. They're sitting here next to me. They accepted Christ this last week. I would love to see church change in that way. Folks, as I look at the New Testament church, that's what happened. That's what they did. And those were the results that they realized. God has promised us blessings. For example, in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, he tells us to fear not. He says, don't fear, and I will pour out blessings upon your children. How many of you want your children blessed by God? Okay. Promise from God, I will pour out blessings on your children. But what does he say? Don't fear. Don't fear. You trust me, which is not fearing. If you not fear, you trust me, I'm going to bless your children. Here's another one, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Look at the promise there. God says he will make our enemies to be at peace with us if our ways please the Lord. There are promised blessings for us. Another one, Psalm 9:10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God has not forsaken us. He doesn't forsake those that seek him. He doesn't forsake those that put their trust in him. Are we doing that? Day to day, mundane things. Are we seeking him? Are we trusting him? Because if we're not, we're losing blessings, folks. There are blessings that we are losing. Here's another one, Mark 11, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive, which is in heaven. Neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Isn't it a wonderful truth that we find in the Bible that God forgives our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin we could commit that God cannot and will not forgive. Wonderful promise. But if we don't forgive other people in our life, I'm just going to change my grammar here. If we don't forgive other people in our life, he ain't forgiving us, folks. It ain't going to happen because he said so. And when we don't forgive other people, we are missing out on another blessing from God, the blessing of being forgiven. And when we are forgiven, he hears our prayers. There's another verse there in Matthew that says, if we regard sin in our heart, God doesn't hear our prayers. Another blessing lost. Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Wonderful promise. We go out there bearing precious seed, and we're going to bring back the fruit with us to church on Sunday. But notice what it says. We sow in tears. We go forth weeping. That doesn't mean we go and knock on a door and we got to be crying when they come to the door. Please, please love Jesus. Please accept Jesus. That's not what it's saying. If you consider the fact that this is poetry, Psalm, they that go bearing precious seeds in such a manner that it is an emotional thing for them. It's a consuming thing. They have this intense desire to see people come to Christ, because if they don't, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And you get that. And you don't want to see your neighbor burn in hell forever. You don't want to see your coworkers make that mistake of rejecting Christ. And you don't want to see the older people that you pass on the street make that mistake of rejecting Christ and for all eternity regret it with wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it bothers you. And you have this emotional, consuming desire to go to them. And that's what compels you to do it instead of, well, this is what Christians are supposed to do, so I'm going to knock on a door. As I read this promise here in Psalm, I don't see that approach there. And I don't see God blessing that approach. He can, but I don't see this promise in Psalm 126, 5 and 6 being actuated when we're just doing it because we're supposed to. Those blessings that I've just highlighted for you are never and will never be realized if we don't stick to it. Stamina, stick-to-itiveness. Here's another passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We just looked at several. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Hold on. Were you starting to get bored there going through that list? That sounds like a lot of day by day, step by step, daily grind monotony, right? But let's look at verse 8 together. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren, never be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay moving. Keep taking those steps, my friends. I know it's been too long that we've been able to be together. As we look at Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. I never thought of this until just now. Perhaps this could be another benefit coming out of this virus thing we're going through. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 gives us a purpose for church. Church, the gathering of church people, was for the purpose of encouraging and provoking one another unto love and good works. The purpose of church was not to come where we could do church one day a week and then go home. It was to re-encourage us if we need it, to encourage others by what God did this last week in and through my life, and to provoke others to continue on. Keep the stamina, the stick-to-itiveness. Until that day happens where we can come back in here. I wonder if maybe when we do come back in, we might be more focused on when we're here. It's not just to do church, to sing our songs, give the offering, listen to the special, the preaching, and go home. I've talked with so many church members. And I miss them as much as they miss me. Yesterday, we had a line of cars out here, 6 feet apart. And we were going to another church member's house who was celebrating, I believe, their 80th birthday yesterday. We just drove down their street like a bunch of juvenile idiots honking our horns, stuff waving out the windows. Folks, I saw one retired lady in our church, and I have the picture. I don't have permission to post it yet, but she had the sunroof of her car open up. She wasn't driving. Someone else was driving. She was standing on the center console, head up through the sunroof on her vehicle with this hat that looked like a birthday cake and a big sign saying, "Happy birthday," to the person whose birthday we were acknowledging. That was amazing. I wonder if when we get back together, if we will still continue to do church outside of church. When we get back together, will it be for the purpose of just encouraging and provoking one another? One of the things that I've learned and other people that I've spoken with is I hear this. I miss you. Last Sunday for Easter, we had that montage of pictures of people in our family. I can't tell you how many times that I saw that prior to Sunday as we were editing and putting that all together. And it just brought tears to my eyes. I miss being with you. And I know many of you miss being together. Not because you miss sitting in your designated pew, putting your money in the offering plate, standing at the appropriate time and singing the appropriate songs. It's not what you miss. You miss people. Maybe when we come back together, we can then focus on people. Focus on God. In the meantime, we're not here you're there where God has you. And he has you there to do church where you're at. He has you there to read your Bible and pray and worship and memorize and give and serve. That daily stuff, don't get tired of it. Let's stay as a church, as a Grace Baptist family here in this community. Let's stay unified. We can't be here together, but I'm connecting with you now, asking you, stay unified with our one driving goal to do church when we can't be here. To bring honor to God by doing the one another's that we find in God's word. By practicing what we say we believe. Our conduct is so important. Will you do that? Will you make that commitment today? Perhaps you started to wane a little bit from when we first started our restrictions here. Will you commit to come back? Come back to where God wants us to be in the here and now. Until he changes it, this is what he has for us. Relish in it. Seek to glorify God in it. Not only with what we do, but how we talk about it. And how we talk about the others that are involved with the it. Glorify God with that. My friend, if you're listening today and you're struggling with fear, struggling with doubts, discouragement, depression, maybe there's other problems that have come to the surface in your home because everyone's being there and it's like a pressure cooker. Let me encourage you. Would you call the church this week? Let us help you. Let us help you by taking you to the one who has the help that we all need. The one is Jesus Christ. He offers us that help first by putting us in a right relationship with God through what he did on the cross and dying for our sins. He did that for you. He did that for me. I've accepted that gift. I and others that are here during the week, we'd love to help explain that gift to you so you can know the peace of being forgiven. We can take you to Jesus and show you the answers for the problems that you're experiencing in your life right now. The hope that we need is found in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, as we close now with this prayer, Lord, I ask that everyone listening, that they would, first of all, consider, are they one of your children? Do they know for sure? Do they believe that Jesus died on the cross for them and they have repented of their sins and God has forgiven them? You've forgiven them. They've received that gift of salvation. Lord, if they have not, God, I pray that they would, if they need help with that they would seek out help for that today even, or this week. Just give a call here or reach out to someone they know goes to this church. Maybe they can help. God, I pray that as Christians, that we would model Ruth here. Stick to it. Model Ruth and Naomi and have the same goal. Be unified. Set our petty differences aside and just seek to honor God with what we do and how we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.